Last week, we were in the first half of this great section of God's Word as Jesus teaches his disciples. Today, we're going to be reading from verse 36 down to verse 51. That's page 994, if you'd like to use one of the blue Bibles. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. And before I read, let's pray again and ask for the Lord's help. Lord God, thank you that you never weary of hearing your children pray to you. Thank you that you are a loving Father who speaks to us, who has revealed yourself to us. And so please, our Father, now in your love and your mercy, and by your Holy Spirit, speak to us, address us, change our hearts and our minds as we hear your word and think it through together. And we ask that you would prepare us to be a ready people as we await the return of your Son. Amen. So we begin at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me begin by asking you a question. I wonder, when in your life have you been on a heightened state of readiness? And by that I mean a state of readiness as you look forward to an event which is in the future, but it is affecting the way you think in the present. You know, something on the horizon, but that sort of seeps into your head and your heart and starts to shape and govern your actions. I imagine it may be different, almost perhaps by how many different people we have in the room. For some, it might be thinking back to your wedding day. I certainly can resonate with that, or at least it was shaping my wife's thinking every day. The wedding day was ahead, but it seemed to govern what we did in the period in the run-up to it. Perhaps it was an interview for a first job, or a job that you desperately wanted. Maybe it was the birth of a child, which you've been looking forward to, marked in red on the calendar, but it is guiding and sort of shaping your affections as you wait. Perhaps it could be waiting to hear back from a doctor, with any sort of diagnosis that you have faced. I begin this way because we all will have in our heads and in our hearts these things which have or are currently shaping us as we live, which actually have not yet come to pass as this future reality seeps in and shapes our present experience. And this is exactly what we're thinking about today. It's the question of what does it mean to be ready, to be waiting expectantly, to keep watch for the return of Jesus such that it shapes our present day living. Last week we saw in the first 35 verses of this chapter this final future reality that Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's speaking of his return at the end of the age, and he described this gap that there would be between his departure and his return, a gap in world history which is going to be characterized by distress, of suffering out in the world, of persecution and false teaching within the church, but a period in which his true people would endure, they would stand firm, they would be saved when he returns, and in that period the gospel was going to spread right around the whole world. And we noticed, if you were with us last week, that Jesus was speaking not to give his disciples an exact chronology. Jesus isn't trying to mark off on their calendar specific things that they need to watch out for so they act in certain ways. He's actually just trying to equip them for Christian life while they wait for his return, warning them against the deception of false teachers and encouraging them not to be alarmed at the distress and the trouble that they see around them. And from this section that we're in today onwards, Jesus now really makes his teaching concrete. And he gives us, throughout the rest of chapter 24 and 25, a variety of little portraits, little parables, sort of thumbnail sketches that are going to colour in for us the one big command to be ready. Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming back soon. It will be sudden. It will be surprising. And so you need to be a people who are ready. And so that's our question today. What does it mean to be ready? And hopefully as we work through this wonderful section of God's word, we will be warned, we will be encouraged, we will be called to sober examination of ourselves. But it's not going to give all the answers. And I'd really encourage you over tea and coffee later and in your own heart and mind to keep the conversation going. What's it going to look like for us together and us individually to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? But look down with me, if you want to, at verse 36 to 44. There's an outline in your order of service if you find that helpful to keep track with where we're going. And the first thing that Jesus impresses upon his disciples is the shocking suddenness of his return. He needs to establish that actually his return is going to come in a way that is thoroughly unexpected. See how Jesus begins there in verse 36. It's quite an attention-grabbing statement, isn't it? Speaking of his return, that day, he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Back in verse 3, you'll see that the disciples have asked Jesus, when will this happen? When is this going to come to pass? And Jesus is saying, well, actually, you know something? Only the Father knows, not even the Son, nor the angels. They shouldn't be expecting a detailed answer, a sort of, you know, on the 24th of July in 2024, the Son is going to return. Jesus isn't trying to do that, nor, he says here, can he do that? He's equipping them for life while they wait. Now, that might throw up all sorts of questions about, well, the knowledge of Jesus. We're not going to go there now in the sermon because Jesus doesn't seem too worried about that. But please feel free to come and chat with me afterwards if you would like to. Rather, Jesus is laying the groundwork. He says, look, not even I know when I will return, but let me tell you what it will be like. Verse 37, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood came, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. Jesus isn't pointing back to kind of extraordinary sins that the people in those days committed. Eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, it's just a description of normal life. This is the stuff of what it means to be human. And Jesus is saying, look, right up until the point that the waters came, normal life was going on. Bread was being broken, wine was being drunk, wedding breakfasts were being planned and enjoyed. And then the flood came. Poof, gone. All of those were carried away and were taken by the waters. It was sudden. It was shocking. Normal life going. You can picture the scene, can't you? Perhaps it's a garden party. You're there enjoying a glass of something, whatever takes your fancy, and some strawberries and cream. And then a few drops of rain, which becomes a deluge. And suddenly the waters are rising all around you, totally unprepared. Jesus says his return will be like that. It is shocking and it is sudden. He carries on to expand that in verses 40 to 41. Two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one taken, the other left. Jesus here is teeing up these ideas of judgment and division, but he won't expound on those until a wee bit later. At this point, again, he's establishing suddenness. Working in the field, grinding with a handmill. Again, this is ordinary life. This is day-to-day work. So again, let's try and put ourselves in their shoes. You're at the desk and you're filling out the spreadsheets and your office colleague is across from you working at his computer. You're chatting about the Wimbledon and isn't it a shame about Andy Murray and didn't he do well and all these sorts of things. And you make some, you know, wise and insightful point about the tennis and nothing comes back. No reply. You think, oh, well, he's a bit distracted. So you say it again. Nothing comes back. No reply. You think that's a bit rude. And you look up from your keyboard and he's gone. The computer's abandoned, the coffee is cooling on the desk. He's been taken. Sudden, no warning at all. Jesus' return is going to be shocking and sudden, he's saying. From everyday life, enjoying things, eating, drinking, marrying, normal work, day in, day out routines, they will be instantly, shatteringly, surprisingly interrupted by the return of Jesus. And the third little vignette that he gives us here just underscores and sort of highlights that fact. It's not the return of Jesus, we would know about it. It is just some noise up on the roof. Look down with me at verse 42. As Jesus talks about this thief in the night, it's a saying that was really influential on those listening. We saw that in our reading from 2 Peter. We see it coming up throughout the New Testament. It's this sort of slightly crazy scenario of a burglar who gives a calling card. And Jesus says, look, you know, if the owner of the house, verse 43, had known what time of night the thief was coming, well, he would have kept watch and he would not have let his house be broken into. The very point is that thieves just don't do that. Thieves don't give you a polite little notice that they're coming to take whatever they can. The very nature of a thief is to come unwarned and unlooked for. Jesus is saying, look, the coming of the Son of Man will be like this. He will come, verse 44, at an hour when you do not expect him. He's stressing here that whenever he comes, for whoever it is, it will be a surprise. For every single one of us here, if the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, it will be a surprise. It won't be like you're sitting at home waiting for the phone call and when it rings, you're expecting it. It won't be like the delivery that we've been waiting for and we've been given a little 10 to 12 o'clock schedule. When he comes, it will surprise us. Normal life will be going on right up until his coming. Listen to this, a little excerpt from a poem by a Polish Nobel laureate called Czesław Miłosz. It's called A Song on the End of the World. And I think he captures this normality of life that can lull us to sleep. On the day the world ends, a bee circles a clover. A fisherman mends a glimmering net. Happy porpoises jump in the sea. By the rain spout, young sparrows are playing. And the snake is gold-skinned, as it should always be. On the day the world ends, women walk through the fields under their umbrellas. A drunkard goes sleepy at the edge of a lawn. Vegetable peddlers shout in the street, and a yellow-sailed boat comes nearer the island. The voice of a violin laughs in the air and leads into a starry night, and no one believes it is happening now. Striking, isn't it? Normal life going on, in all its complexity, in all its joy, in all its sorrow, but into that will come the Son of Man. Now, why is Jesus saying that his return is going to be sudden? Why is he warning the disciples? Well, simply it is to wake them up. Do you see there in verse 42 and verse 44? Therefore, keep watch. Verse 44, so you also must be ready. Jesus is saying to them, look, don't be lulled to sleep by the world. Surprise does not mean unready. Unexpected does not mean unwarned. Sudden appearances are not necessarily unwatched for. And Jesus is saying, look, I may not be able to tell you exactly when, but I can tell you that it is coming. I will return. And so be ready. Though it will stun you, though it will shatter everyday life around you, be ready and keep watch. And it's worth us asking ourselves the question, have we been lulled into sleep? Have we, as Tyler was praying, been drawn in by the various things there are in the world to a sort of half-hearted or shallow-minded appreciation that the Lord Jesus could return? I mean, he might return now. He might return before lunch is out of the oven. He might return in 1,000 years. The hour, actually, Jesus says, is less important than the question. Do we believe, not in an abstract way, not in an absent-minded way, but in a concrete way, that he will return suddenly? I mean, there are countless things, aren't there, in life that can distract us, that can sort of sing us to sleep. There's the lullaby of materialism, the concerns for tomorrow And are we going to have enough? And do I have enough? And what's going to happen? The distractions of ill health, of suffering, chronic or otherwise. The pressure of life, just the daily grind, going about the business of putting one foot in front of the other and going to work and coming home and doing the dishes and cutting the grass and looking after the kids and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. In the immediate context of this chapter for the disciples, it's the distress that they're going to see in the world around them. And that can be the same for us. We get so alarmed and occupied by what's around us that we forget that Jesus is going to draw the line one day. And so we think, as all these things pile up, Jesus is delayed. And we move from longing for his return to apathy. The sharp hunger for his joyous appearing is dulled. Patient waiting becomes an absent-minded lack of attention. And so Jesus here says to his disciples, "Wake up. I am coming back. Be ready." And there we are again. It's our chief question. What does it mean to be ready? It must have been the question in the minds of the disciples. Well, okay, you're coming back, Lord. What does it look like? And so then, from here on, Jesus gives three parables that each cast a little bit of an angle, a different light on what readiness is. For the rest of our time together, we're going to look at verses 45 to 51 with these two servants. Next Sunday, we're looking at the first part of 25 with the 10 virgins. And then the week after that, the parable of the talents. So, into point number two. Two ways to wait. Jesus says, look, here's what readiness looks like. Here's what readiness does not look like. The wise and the wicked servant. Look down with me at verse 45 as we read of the wise servant, just to refresh ourselves. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Can you imagine being there, sat around Jesus' feet? Jesus has explained what the age is going to be like. He's said, now look, I'm coming back suddenly. You must be ready. And then he asks this question, who then is the faithful and wise servant? It invites the disciples in. And as we listen in on the conversation, it invites us in to consider whether this is ourselves. It's a question that searches, but it's a question that invites to consider ourselves in the light of what Jesus is about to say. These two thumbnail sketches, this type of servant that Jesus seeks. See how he's described there in verse 45. He is faithful and he is wise. He's faithful. He's full of faith towards his absent master. The master's given him a charge here to look after his fellow servants. And then the master departs. But the faithful servant is the one who lives with the priorities of his master governing what he does. He is oriented towards the master, not towards himself, living based on the master's desires and commands, and not what he deems to be the right way to live. And more than just faithful, he's wise. It's an interesting word to choose. It doesn't mean smart. See, you know, sometimes we can just think, well, wise means clever or savvy. It's a word that encompasses the idea of being thoughtful, of being discerning. Here's the one who sees the times around him, who's faithful towards his master, and so he lives accordingly. He acts in accordance with what he sees and what he knows around him. And what then does he do? Well, out of faithfulness and wisdom, he does exactly what he has been given to do. See that down there in verse 46 and 45, where he's in charge of the servants and he gives them their food at the proper time. He's feeding and caring for the household, stewarding that which God has given him faithfully and wisely. It's just a few lines, isn't it? An economical little tale. But what does it mean then? What does this tell us about readiness? We have to bear in mind, as we try and answer this question, two sort of horizons, two audiences that this was aimed at. The first audience for these words of Jesus were the 12, sitting around there, listening directly. Jesus addresses his chosen apostles. And if we look at it through the lens of them, well, then it becomes quite obvious. What are they to do? Well, as Jesus departs and as they await his imminent return, they are to feed, give their food to the household of the master at the proper time. These are the ones who are to care for God's people through teaching the gospel, through writing down the memory of Jesus' words from the Holy Spirit to equip the church for life as they await. Jesus' apostles are to care for Jesus' people in his absence. It's in contrast to the Pharisees. In chapter 23, we were looking at it in the evenings, we saw this blistering series of denunciations against the Pharisees as false leaders, unfaithful stewards who weren't caring for God's people, but they were caring for themselves. They're described repeatedly as hypocrites, a word we'll come up against shortly. Rather than that, these 12 listening to Jesus are to be entrusted with Jesus' people and to care for them. But as we listen in, you know, we're not apostles, are we? We haven't been uniquely commissioned by Jesus to do a particular job in the world. So what does this mean for us? Well, Matthew, as the writer of the gospel, clearly has recorded these words for our benefit, for the benefit of the church throughout the ages, and we are here sitting hearing them now. So there's something here that must apply not only narrowly to the 12, but more broadly to God's people as they listen in on this conversation between Jesus and his followers. We are invited in too to consider whether this is us. And let's chat about this afterwards, but I take it that therefore the wise servant, for us to be ready now, are to be those who care for and are serving those members of God's household, of Christ's household, that are around us in our lives. Locally, but globally, not just within the confines of our local church, but all of the household of God, wherever we come across them. Caring for God's people, serving them, seeking to nourish them, caring for their good and not our own, as we await Jesus' return, that's what readiness looks like. That struck me as I've gone through this. You sort of expect something earth-shatteringly extraordinary, don't you? Jesus is coming back, so you know, get ready for the final battle. Jesus is coming back, so do something remarkable for him. Well, the first note of readiness that Jesus strikes is extraordinarily ordinary. Serve those around you. Care for the household of God in the absence of the Master. You see, the times outside are just like Jesus has described. We see distress around us. We see persecution. We see false teaching. It's easy to become disheartened or alarmed. So what is the wise servant to do now? Well, we carry on actively, laboriously, consistently caring for Jesus's people. Our vertical faithfulness towards the Master as we await his return was going to be shown sort of horizontally, relationally, as we live amongst God's people. And I wouldn't want to just limit that to just God's people. Now, obviously, if this is how we are to live towards Christians, well, of course, this is how we're to live towards all people everywhere. But Jesus seems to circumscribe it to his household. So two questions that I've been pondering and I offer to you just to think through in terms of further application. In view of Jesus' soon return, what is our service like of his household locally? As we look around us, and okay, we're a bit smaller today, but as we look around us, what are our hearts like towards our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord here in the Free Church or here in St. Andrew's if you're studying or working with fellow believers? Are we seeking to serve them faithfully, consistently? But we mustn't be parochial. Matthew's vision of the church and the vision of mission is global. We saw that last week. The gospel is going to go out to all nations. The gospel ends, Matthew's gospel ends, with Jesus sending his disciples to all nations. Jesus' people are from every corner of the earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Are we seeking to serve the household of Christ globally? Are we blinkered in our vision of the church? Are we focused solely on St. Andrews or Scotland or America? Or are we looking widely? Do we have a heart for the work of the Lord's people and therefore the work of God himself right across his world? Notice the great reward there is in readiness. More responsibility is given to this faithful servant as he enters in to authority over all of the master's possessions. Staggering reward. We'll come back to that as we finish. Well, let's look at the contrast. The wicked servant. He was unfaithful and justly rewarded. You'll have noticed as we read, though, that actually it's not like there's servant A and servant B. Rather, this is one servant who can be either wise or wicked. Look down with me at verse 48. But suppose, Jesus says, that servant, that same servant, suppose that he is wicked rather than faithful, and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Unreadiness, unfaithfulness, folly instead of wisdom looks like this. It's a portrait of someone who has been lulled to sleep. The master is absent, and look what he says to himself. He's staying away a long time. But rather than that sharpening his desire to serve the master, what it does is it gives him license to serve himself. The delay presents an opportunity for him to do whatever he wants rather than whatever the master wants. His vertical relationship to the master is then revealed in how he treats his fellow servants, but also in his own moral living, if we could characterize it that way. Look down, he lords it over his fellow servants. Verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants. He doesn't steward them wisely or graciously or lovingly, but rather harshly and brutally. And he also then indulges himself. He begins to eat and drink with drunkards. He mistreats others. He sins himself. Here's someone who has totally forgotten that his master could return at any moment. And look at the sobering conclusion. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. And verse 51, terrifyingly, he will cut him to pieces. Literally, he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the hypocrites. The hypocrites are those who throughout Matthew's gospel have been anti-God and anti his son. Between a concentration of the word hypocrite in chapter 23 as Jesus flattens the Pharisees and denunciates them. Jesus says, look, here is the professing disciple. It's striking, isn't it? He's talking to his 12 disciples, saying, here is the one who would profess to be one of my people, but actually who will end up in the place of judgment. Because at the return of Jesus, it has been proven that actually he was no servant at all. He was unfaithful, and he is rewarded accordingly. So what then of us? Again, what of the disciples then and of us now? Well, here's what unreadiness looks like, Jesus is saying. Here's the reverse of readiness. It must have been sobering for the 12 to sit there and hear that, don't you think? They've lived with Jesus for 3 years. They've been taught by him. Jesus says, I'm about to depart. I will return soon. Who then is wise? But here's the other possibility. It's a strong encouragement and warning to not be like them over there, the Pharisees. But Jesus says, don't be like that yourselves. Don't be unready. Don't see my delayed arrival as an excuse for your own sinful behavior. Rather, stay focused on my return and be wise. And so it is for us. If wisdom is seen in an active other person oriented service, then here we see this presumptuous, lazy self-centeredness in our approach to God's people. I doubt that for many of us that's going to look like physically abusing our fellow Christians. I sincerely hope not. But actually, do we internally in our hearts have contempt for fellow believers sometimes? Can we be cold in our heart towards them? Can we see the Christian life in very solo terms, purely oriented towards ourselves and not towards others? Certainly as I read this, I see the roots of these things in my own heart, and this is a strong warning against it. Verse 50 has stopped me in my tracks. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. Are there ways in which we sin, ways in which we think, things that we do, that actually if we knew that Jesus was going to walk through on us and see into our hearts and minds at that moment, that we would simply stop? I take it there are. Certainly as I think of myself, if I fully believe front and center that Jesus could return at any moment, well, that would be a real check on sinful desire and on sinful action. Sobering to consider on a Sunday morning when the sun is shining. But the Lord Jesus in love warns us. He encourages us. He says, look, I am coming soon. Be ready. Don't be caught out. Don't be those who are wicked instead of faithful. Rather, look to me and await my return. You see, here's the link between the suddenness of Jesus' return and the need for readiness. It is of eternal significance. We are met constantly by things that would just tell us it doesn't matter. Like we saw in our reading from Peter, there are voices that say, where's this return? Jesus isn't coming back. Sometimes voices even within the church. Oh, well, look, the return's over there. You can be a wee bit loose. You can do what you want. Jesus, in his kindness, is waking them up and waking us up. Do not be lulled as you wait for my return by the siren voices that would say it doesn't matter. Keep watch and be ready. So as we close then, it's an obvious conclusion, isn't it? We're to be wise. We're to keep watch. We are to be ready. Readiness is going to look like this mindfulness of the soon return of Jesus, such that it seeps in and shapes our attitudes towards God and towards his people now. That's going to shape our attitude towards our own personal holiness. Readiness is watching the signs of the times around us, but acting wisely. Doing the best thing we can as we wait, which is caring for God's people and staying faithful towards the Master. Steady, ordinary, but Christ-honoring care for others and not ourselves. And as we conclude, I take it there is real encouragement in this section. Many of us here, many of you as you sit here, will be able to think of ways in which, perhaps not in ourselves necessarily, but others around us, where we can see evidence of this type of readiness. Of people who live with the return of Jesus as their desire, shaping how they act now, loving people around them bravely and faithfully. Be encouraged. It won't be perfect, of course, this side of Jesus' return, none of our services. But if we are seeking to faithfully honor the Lord Jesus, having his priorities at the center and not our own, well, then there is great reward for that disciple when Jesus returns. It's striking, for the faithful servant, the return of the Son of Man is only and always good news. There is absolutely nothing to lose in Jesus returning and hearing the glorious words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it's a sobering word as well, isn't it? It'd be lovely as we read this parable to see a final line that slightly softens the blow, something that can make us go away with a bit of a skip in the step. But Jesus ends very soberly, as he does throughout this block of teaching. It's a warning to not be like this servant. They're weighty words to speak to your own hand-picked band of followers, but that should show us that Jesus is not mucking about. Saying, look, I am coming back soon, and it matters how you live while you wait, how you worship while you wait, how you think of me as your master, your Lord, while you wait. Do you see that in verse 42? It is our Lord who will come. And so are we living for him? Perhaps this then is a word to someone here today who outwardly looks like a pristine disciple, but actually inwardly, in their attitudes to others and their attitude to their own personal godliness, is fast asleep. Who has bought into the ways of the world and for whom, as it stands, Jesus' return is going to unmask it. If that is you, know that the Lord Jesus says this in love. Not to beat you over the head with a stick, but such that you might move from folly to wisdom, from unreadiness to readiness, from unfaithfulness to faithfulness. It is the wonder of the gospel that Christ takes unready people such as ourselves and molds us increasingly to be his. But if that is, you know that without repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus, this way of life only ends in judgment, cut to pieces and thrown with the hypocrites into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. not happy words, but true words from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And could I just say, if that is you, or if you just even feel that the Lord is putting his finger on something, don't wander off and bear it silently and individually. Chat with a trusted Christian friend. Please feel free to come and speak with me afterwards, whether you're here year-round or just visiting. I'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. Together, as God's people, we seek to cultivate readiness, watchfulness, alertness, faithfulness, wisdom. We're here for one another. So if the Lord is exposing something in you, please don't leave here without doing business with him in prayer and in thinking it through. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we are very conscious that in our own hearts and minds, there will often be times when we know that we are unready, when the return of Jesus feels distant, perhaps even unreal. Lord, please would you wake us up by your Spirit. Thank you for the loving words of Jesus here to his disciples then and to us now. Wake us up, we pray. Help us to guard one another, to keep watch together, to cultivate readiness. Make us, we pray, more into the image of your Son. Make us this wise and faithful servant, we ask it. Not for our sakes, nor for anyone else other than the Lord Jesus as our great and glorious Master and Lord. Father, I pray for any here today who are feeling burdened, rightly or wrongly. Please, would you help us to bear one another's burdens, to appropriately confess sin where we need to, Lord, to you, but always in confidence that the one who speaks here is the one who bore all of our sin on the cross in his death and who will return and call his people home. We thank you for him. Amen.